Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. You know, maybe it was 2 years ago, I went on a little fishing expedition. I'm not much of a fisherman, trust me. But a friend of mine, actually Dennis Agajanian, you all know Dennis, he said, "Greg, we got to go to Alaska and go fishing for king salmon." And I said, "Well, Dennis, I'm not much of a fisherman." He says, "Oh, no, you're going to love it. You got to go." And so we had a friend that goes to our church here. His name is Lonnie, who works for one of the airlines, and he's able to get us free plane tickets. So that was kind of nice. And then we have another friend here, Dwight, who came along as well. So we got there and got up really early in the morning. It was about 4 a.m. when we got up because I was told you have to be out there early to catch these king salmon on the Kenai River. And just a bunch of guys going fishing. Well, as it turned out, Lonnie, he's one of those guys with a great head of hair, you know? Bald guys always notice other guys' hair, okay? I don't know if you know that. But a bald guy will always notice if a guy has great hair. Oh, man. You know, we're jealous, okay? That's the bottom line. Well, anyway, Lonnie's up blow-drying his hair at 4 a.m. I say, "Lonnie, we're going fishing. Why are you blow-drying your hair?" Well, he's working, you know, so we get out there, and we're fishing, and, you know, we're getting a few bites, a little tug here and there, and all of a sudden, I got a tug so hard on my pole, it almost pulled it out of my hands. Whoa, I think I got a hit. And I'm pulling, and my whole pole is bending. And so I'm turning my little rod, you know. I obviously don't even have the lingo down. I'm turning my little rod, you know, trying to, you know, bring that in. And the whole pole is bending, and it strips my rod. So basically, I'm just hanging on, pulling this thing in. The pole is bent over, and I bring this fish around. And the guy who was with us, who's a seasoned guide, knows all about these things, looks over the side, and out of the water comes a head, and this is what he said, I'm not saying it, he said, "It's a 65-pounder. And I went, "Oh, this is great," and I'm pulling, and he got the net out, and just before he netted it, this thing broke loose and swam off. I know, you probably think I'm making this up. It's true. No one believes me when I tell them, but it's true. I thought, "Oh, I'll get another one." You know, I never got another bite the rest of the trip. That's the way it goes in fishing, you know. Some days they bite, and some days they don't. And we all know what it's like, if you've ever gone fishing, to go out all night fishing and catching absolutely nothing. Well, the reason I bring this up is here is a story of fishing, found in the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter. But it has a parallel to sharing our faith, because this is what Jesus said and did in the lives of 3 seasoned fishermen, to turn them from fishing for fish to fishing for men. And he said to Simon Peter and James and John, "Follow me, for from this time forward you will catch men alive," or "you will be a fisher of men," depending on what translation you use. Now here's the question. God wants to use us as well, but how often do we share our faith? The problem with a lot of us, it's not that we have difficulties when we share our faith, it's that we never share our faith at all. Now be honest for a moment. When was the last time you told someone about Jesus Christ? Yesterday? Last week? Last month? How long has it been since you have shared your faith? And really, do you even make a habit of it? Or is it something that rarely occurs? I read a statistic that's quite shocking, if it's true, that 95% of all Christians have never led another person to Jesus Christ. Now you might say, "No, wait a second, Greg, that's the work of God. Only God can convert a person. I have nothing to do that." And you're true. You're right on that, rather. But at the same time, are you making the attempt? Are you making the effort? Do you want that to change? Do you want to know how to share the gospel more effectively? Okay? If so, let's look at what Jesus said and did as he points out some principles for us on how we can catch men alive. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 is what we're going to read together. So it was, as the multitude pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. He saw 2 boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, We've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats and they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all that were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also there were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men alive." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to know how to go fishing for men and women. We want to know how to win others to you. We want to know how to be good at sharing our faith. So would you speak to us now through your word? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is a story of how Jesus Christ touched the lives of three men, Peter, James, and John. These three men would be uniquely set apart from the other nine to serve the Lord in an incredible capacity. You know, it is interesting to note that on a number of occasions we see Jesus singling out Peter, James, and John, and taking them with him. When he was transfigured, he took Peter, James, and John up there with him. And the Bible tells us they fell asleep while he was being transfigured with Moses and Elijah. When he went in to raise up the dead daughter of Jairus, he took Peter, James, and John in with him on that occasion as well. When Jesus went to Gethsemane, as he was contemplating the horrors of the cross of Calvary, he took Peter, James, and John with him. And told them to stay up with him as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And once again, they fell asleep. Now, when we read something like that, we might assume that the reason he took these three with him was because they were sort of the spiritual elite, right? They were a little bit better than all of the other disciples. So the Lord sort of singled them out in a special way. But really, as you study the Gospels, and you get to know Peter, James, and John a little bit better, another possibility arises. You remember when you were in school, how if you got in trouble with the teacher, now some of you never got in trouble. Some of you were straight A students, you were even a teacher's pet. Well, I was the antithesis of that, okay? I was never any teacher's pet. I was their tormentor. And I was always smart enough and getting into trouble. And I can think of so many occasions when the teacher would say, "Greg Laurie, I want you to get up out of your seat and I want you to come up here and sit right next to me." Now, was that because the teacher loved me so much they wanted to be close to me? No. It's because they wanted to keep an eye on me. Because I was always up to something. I wonder if there's some of that in Jesus taking Peter, James, and John. You go, "No, Greg, that's really an irreverent thing to say." Excuse me. Have you read anything about Peter, James, and John? Do you think James and John were called the sons of thunder for nothing? Do you know on one occasion they were a little ticked off because people in a certain city didn't want to hear what they had to say? And they said, "Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven on them?" Does that seem a little overkill to you? You don't like the receptivity of a certain audience? Let's torch them right now! I mean, these guys were a little rough around the edges. On another occasion, James and John were arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom. And they said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, we would like to sit on your right and left hand." And the other disciples were irritated by that. And Peter, oh listen, what do I need to say about him? His misstatements and faux pas are legendary. His denial is known by all of us, yet God singled these three out. I don't think you could find three men with less promise or natural ability to be much of anything than this particular group. Yet they became three of the greatest missionary preachers in church history. So God was working with them in a special way. My personal theory, they needed extra attention from the Lord. So Peter, James, and John now are being called to go fishing for men. Look at verse 3. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked them to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, if you have not read the other Gospels and you've only read this, you might assume that this was Simon's first encounter with Jesus. And if so, it would appear a little forward on the part of the Lord to just go up to some guy's boat and sort of take command of it and giving orders to Peter, but this was not Peter's first encounter with Jesus. The first encounter was when Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. Remember, his brother was Peter. And Jesus said, from now on, you're going to be called Cephas or Peter. His name was Simon. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new name. From this day forward, everyone's going to know you as Rock. Now, I can imagine the other guy standing in the background just snickering a little bit. This is a joke, right? He's kidding. This is sarcastic. It has to be. Because if there was anything that Simon was not, it was a rock. A rock speaks of something that's solid, that's stable, that's dependable. Simon was the opposite of that. He was impulsive. He was hot-headed. He was always getting in trouble. He had a severe case of foot-in-mouth disease, as we will see as we go through this gospel. And yet Jesus says, from this day on, you're going to be called Rock. Okay, now, another occasion, he found James and John, and they were fishing, and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible says they left their nets, and they followed him. But something happened between that and this particular instance, and they had gone back to fishing again. I don't know what caused them to do it, but they went back to doing what they used to do. So you might say that Peter, James, and John had something of a spiritual lapse. And what happened when they went out fishing? They caught nothing. Because it was something of a metaphor for their life at this point. They were trying to go out on their own ability and make something happen, and it wasn't happening. And Jesus was essentially saying, boys, you need me on board. You need me to guide you. You need me to direct you. Have you ever gone out with your life and tried to make it go a certain direction and nothing's happened? You wanted so hard to succeed in a particular field. Maybe you had chosen, this is what I want to do with my life. This is the career that I've chosen. This is the girl or the guy I think I want to marry. This is what I want to do. And you push forward and it goes nowhere. And you keep hitting brick walls. And then finally, in just complete frustration, you say, all right, Lord, I'm tired of trying it on my own. What's your plan for my life? And then as you surrender to the will of God, how the doors just fly open, how things just flow, how things just work, how different things can be when we're in the center of God's will. Are you in the center of His will right now? Are you trying to chart your own course? You have your little boat there, and you don't want Jesus on board. You want to be the captain of your ship. You want to go where you want to go, and you're hitting dead ends. You're out fishing, and you're pulling in empty nets. You're trying to be successful, and it isn't working. It's time to let Jesus on board. Because after Christ came on board Peter's little boat, everything changed for him, and the same can happen for you. So here they were, out fishing. They caught nothing. And Jesus did not rebuke them. But it is clear from his actions, he wanted to redirect their lives. Because you see, they weren't realizing the potential that he had for them. They had no idea what their future would be. He was going to mold them into powerful spiritual leaders that would touch the world and have the privilege of writing the very scripture we hold in our hands right now. They were going to be leaders of his church and evangelists to the world. And here they were out aimlessly fishing for fish. Maybe God has put his call on your life to go in a certain direction and you've resisted it. I just want you to know you're not going to find peace until you surrender to the will of God. Maybe the Lord's been leading you to share the gospel with someone, and you've been saying, no, get somebody else. I don't want to do it. Of course, we can think of a guy in the Bible that did that. His name was Jonah. And he was called to go to a city called Nineveh and preach the gospel to them. And he didn't want to go, because the Ninevites were the avowed enemies of Israel. And Jonah, being a patriotic Jew, did not want to take the gospel to his enemies, because his fear was they would believe and repent and God's judgment would not come on them. So he concluded, if I don't preach to them, God will judge them, and that'll be one less enemy to worry about. And he tried to go in the opposite direction, but the Lord, of course, persuaded him to go a different way. You know how that story goes. But Jonah eventually got around to doing what God wanted him to do. Maybe the Lord's leading you to do something right now, to go to a certain person, to take a step of faith. And I want you to know that he doesn't need your help. I want you to know, if you don't respond to the opportunity, God can raise up someone else. God is not dependent upon you, nor is he dependent upon me. But listen to this. God wants my help. He doesn't need it, but he wants it. He wants me to participate because he wants to work in and through me and in and through you, because that is how he has primarily chosen to reach our world. I've often said it would be so easy for God to just roll away the heavens, poke his face through and say, "Hello, humanity, I'm God, and you're not. I strongly suggest you believe in me now, or I'll kill you." Now, that would be powerful. But God has not chosen to do that. He primarily chooses to reach people through people. He could raise up an army of angels that would gladly do his bidding on a moment's notice. But instead, God has chosen to use flawed people like me, like you, to bring this gospel message to our world. Romans 10, verses 14 to 15 says, "How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in him if they've not heard about them? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone tell them without being sent?" And that is what the scripture means when it says, "How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news." How will they hear unless someone tells them? God wants you to be one of those someones. Now, Peter may have been a bit uncomfortable as Jesus was teaching from his boat. You see, because their last time together, he had left his net and followed the Lord. Now he'd gone back to fishing again. He thought, "Oh man, I'm in trouble now." Now, as soon as he's done, he's going to turn around and he's going to give me a scolding. He's going to rebuke me. He's going to say, "What are you doing out here again? I thought you were one of my followers. I thought I could depend on you." Who knows what was going through Peter's mind at this moment? But he probably wasn't enjoying it. He was under the conviction of the Spirit, knowing that something wasn't right. And Jesus knew, of course, that Peter at this point was still something of a half-hearted follower who needed a personal encounter to turn his life around. He needed something to happen in his life that he as a fisherman could relate to. Know this. Prior to this occasion we're reading about, Peter had seen a number of dramatic miracles performed by the hand of Jesus. He had seen his mother-in-law healed of a severe fever. He had seen Jesus turn water into wine. He had seen Jesus cast a demon out of a man. So he knew about miracles. But you see, it appears that nothing had really personally brought him around. Well, now Jesus was going to do something in Peter's little universe that was going to, pardon the expression, rock his boat, because he was going to now see that God would work in his life as well. And it's a reminder to us that every one of us needs a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You can't live off somebody else's faith. I could talk up here tonight until I'm blue in the face about your need for Jesus Christ, but it's not going to be any great argument or clever words that I'm going to share that are going to bring you to faith. I've found, in most cases, that when people are ready to respond to the gospel message, a series of events have happened in their life to prepare them for that moment. Something has happened, or a series of things have happened, and have made them aware of their need for the Lord. And maybe that's been happening to you lately. Things have been taking place and you've just sensed, "I need to make a change in my life." Maybe you've been out just sort of doing what you've always done, partying away, and you've just sensed such an emptiness in it, you know? You're out there sexually active, you're out there drinking, doing drugs, something else, and you just said, "This is so empty." That's what brought me around. I was doing drugs. I was sick of it. I hated it. And I was ready to change even before I became a Christian. I thought, "This life is empty, it's worthless, and I'm not going to go this direction. I've got to go a different way in life." So I was in what you might call a search mode spiritually when I was exposed to the gospel for the first time. But you see, God was preparing me to hear the gospel. I was in that place in my life where I was ready to hear a new way to live. And maybe you're in that place right now. You've gone your own way, and you've seen the emptiness of it. Maybe something traumatic has happened recently to you. Maybe it's a death of a loved one, death of someone close to you. It's caused you to see the potential shortness of life. Then again, maybe it's been the birth of a child, maybe your own child. Suddenly you're responsible to direct and influence that child's life, and you've been asking yourself the question, "Where am I going in life? What is my life all about?" Something has happened to bring you to a point where you're seeing that there has to be more in life than what you've experienced thus far. And God will make himself real to you in a way that you can understand. That's exactly what happened to Peter. Jesus came into his little world, his little universe, and did a miracle that would convince him. And God will do the same for you. And there's nothing wrong with asking for that. Saying, "Lord, make yourself real to me." The Bible tells the story of Thomas, who we unfortunately call Doubting Thomas. But I prefer to think of him as Skeptical Thomas, because he wasn't really a doubter in the truest sense. When he was presented with the facts, he believed. So really, he had a healthy skepticism. He wanted to know for himself. After the crucifixion of Jesus, the disciples were devastated, but they were still meeting together. But Thomas sort of isolated himself, and the disciples had a meeting one night, and the Lord himself showed up, the risen Christ. So the next day they ran into Thomas. Hey, Thomas, how you doing? I'm pretty good. What's up? Well, we had a pretty good meeting last night. Oh, yeah, what happened? Well, guess who showed up? Who? Jesus Christ. Yeah, right, huh? No, Jesus Christ showed up. Yeah, right. No, Thomas, the Lord appeared to us. The risen Lord came to us and appeared. I'll believe that when I can take my hand and put it in his side, when I can see the wounds with my own eyes. The next night they had another meeting. Thomas was there this time, just in case. Guess who shows up? Jesus. What did Jesus do? Walks over to Thomas, smacks him. What's with your lack of faith? It would have been understandable if that happened. No, Jesus appears. Hey, Thomas, go ahead. Thrust your hand in my side. Thomas said, that's okay, Lord. I've seen enough. My Lord and my God, he believed. You see, once he was presented with the facts, he believed. That's the difference between a doubter and a skeptic. A doubter doesn't want to believe. A doubter hides behind excuses. A skeptic is open. They're not sure. They're probing. They're questioning. And when they're presented with the facts, their skepticism will give way to belief. There's nothing wrong with skepticism. God will make himself real to you in a way that you can understand. And that's what he was about to do for Peter. Look at verse 4. After he had taught the people, he says to Peter, okay, buddy, I'll tell you what. Launch out into the deep. Let's go out into the deep waters and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter was a seasoned fisherman. He had fished these waters since boyhood. He knew the habits of the fish. He knew the right climatic conditions in which to drop your nets. He knew the times of day to fish. And Jesus was what you might call a landlubber. He was raised in Nazareth, sort of an inland city. Peter was thinking, now, Lord, look, with all due respect, as far as teachers go, you're the ultimate, Lord. We hang on your every word. But, you know, I'm a fisherman, okay? I know this stuff, and I don't know if this is a good idea. You sense it in what he says to Jesus. Lord, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Lord, you know, it's nice of you to suggest this, but we've already gone fishing. Our arms are tired. You have to understand, fishing in these days was hard work. They didn't have little sonar devices to find out where the schools of fish were. They didn't have machines that pulled the nets out of the water. They had these big, heavy nets that when wet could weigh up to 1,000 pounds. It took a number of them throwing these nets into the water. They would take the nets, throw them out in a semicircle encompassing about 100 feet, drawing it hand over hand, repeating it over and over again. It was backbreaking, hard work for only the strongest of men. They had fished all night. They were worn out. They were exhausted. Their arms probably throbbed in pain. So Jesus says, I have an idea. Let's go out fishing again. Oh, no. Lord, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Now, here's an interesting twist on it. The phrase that Peter uses for master, master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, it's a unique term only used once in the Bible. It's a nautical term that means captain of this ship. I like that. So Jesus says, let's go out fishing, go into the deep waters. He says, Lord, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, captain of this ship will do it according to your word. That's pretty good. I'm impressed. Now, the question is, how did he say it? Because everything comes down to your tone of voice, doesn't it? I mean, I could say to you, I love you. Or I could say, I love you. And it could have a completely different meaning. It's all the way I say it. Now, how did Peter say this? Did he say, Lord, we've told all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, captain of this ship will do it. Or did he say, Lord, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, captain of this ship will do it. We'll never know. But in his defense, he did it. and they loaded up those heavy, wet nets, got back into the boat, and went out, and you know the story. The nets were so full, they were breaking. Now, these boats back in these times, because archaeologists have found boats from the first century, and these boats would be about 7.5 feet wide, about 27 feet long, and the story tells us that the nets were so full they were breaking, and soon the boats were overflowing with fish. Two boats filled to the gunwales with fish. That would mean that the fish would weigh in at a number of tons. The boats are sinking under the weight of the fish. Now, you have to know, even on their best day, they'd never had anything like this happen. We're not just talking a full net. We're talking a boat overflowing with fish, so much so the boat is beginning to sink under the weight. Peter looks at this and says, this is a miracle. Why? Because he was a fisherman. He knew about this stuff. Now, as I said, he had seen other miracles, but this happened in Peter's little orbit, you see. And you'll hear of miracles. Oh, God did this miracle here. He did that miracle there. And people will say, oh, Christ changed my life and did thus and so. And you say, well, that's interesting. But then one day, Jesus Christ does a miracle in your life. Jesus answers your prayer. He does something in your little universe. And it's real to you. That's my point. Jesus came to Peter in a way that he could understand. And he'll do the same for you. He's done it for all of us. Peter was overwhelmed. He said, oh, this is incredible. I've never seen anything like it. Look at verse 8. He goes to the Lord. He drops to his knees. He says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Now understand, this was in no way meant to be an insult to our Lord. Get out of here. No, he just said, Lord, listen. You saw me over a year ago. You gave me that new name, Rock. Well, Lord, I don't know if you know this, but I haven't been a rock. I've been flaky, Lord. I've failed, and I don't think I'll ever live up to that name. I appreciate you calling me, but I'm going to only let you down. Get someone else, Lord. Don't waste your time on me. Just depart from me, Lord. I don't deserve this. Just leave me alone. I'll never measure up to these standards you've set. Have you ever felt that way? Totally unworthy to represent God? Completely inadequate for the task? Good. Because you qualify. Because this is the kind of person God is looking for. Okay? He's not looking for self-confident people. He's not looking for people that are full of themselves. He's looking for people that would see themselves as they really are. Inadequate, weak, even sinful. And would say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I mean, we think of that story in Isaiah 6. When the prophet says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His glory filled the temple. And I looked and said, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. You see, as Isaiah saw the glory of God, he saw his own inadequacy. He saw his own sinfulness. He saw his own shortcomings. And that's exactly what Peter is seeing. Same thing happened to Job when he came into God's presence. He said, I've heard you with my ear, and now my eyes have seen you. Wherefore I abhor myself and dust in ashes. But listen, the very fact that Peter saw himself as a sinner would help him to relate to others who were sinners. So how did Jesus respond to this? Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Well, you have a point there, Peter. Yeah, you know what? This is a waste of time. That's the way the cookie crumbles. See you, buddy. Take care. No, Jesus says, Peter, I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. Fear not. Because from this day forward, you are going to catch men alive. I just love what he said right off the top. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I know you're afraid right now. I know you don't know what's going on right now. Here you are, just a guy out fishing, and I'm saying you're going to catch men alive, and you don't even know what I'm talking about right now. But Peter, I'm telling you, I'm going to do something beyond your wildest dreams. I don't want you to be afraid. You're going to catch men alive. Now, I keep using that phrase because that's the best translation of the phrase Jesus used. And by the way, that Greek verb is peculiar. Only occurs in one other place in the New Testament, catching men alive. It's found in 2 Timothy 2:26. Speaking of a non-believer. And it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Or literally, they are caught alive. So the only two places where this verb is used is when the Lord said we could catch men alive, or where it says the devil catches men alive. And that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Either people are caught alive by the devil, they're POWs, they're under his control, under his power, or they're caught alive by the Lord. Which side are you on? Well, these guys were so moved, these three fishermen. Verse 11 says they forsook all and followed him. And they meant it this time and they stuck with it. Now, granted, they had their little lapses and problems, but for the most part, they followed him. And by the way, the phrase here for followed signifies the deepest inward attachment. This was a real commitment. Now, we're all called to go fishing in the sea of life. God has called us all to go fishing for men. And there are a number of qualities that make a good fisherman and also make a good evangelist. Let me share a few of them with you. Number one, a fisherman needs to be patient, right? If you've ever gone fishing, you know this. And this is why I'm not a good fisherman, because I'm not a patient person. I'm the kind of a guy who, when I go and pick up a pizza and bring it home, I've eaten a third of it. Because nothing to me smells better than a hot pizza in a box next to me. You know, first I kind of make a move, put my arm around it. Yeah, how you doing? I want to make sure it hasn't shifted as we've been driving. Lift up that top. Everything's in place here. But I wonder if this thing's very hot. I get a piece of my hand, and I don't care what the situation is. You know, I'm maneuvering through traffic. I'm trying to eat that pizza because I like it when it's hot. And I have burned out, I think, the entire roof of my mouth. I don't care. I hate to wait. Now, some of you won't remember this, but some of you will. Do you remember when microwaves first came out? Do you realize there was a time when we did not have microwave ovens? We had to actually put something in an oven and wait for 2 hours or however long it took. And how amazing it was that I could take something that would normally take 2 hours to cook and I could cook it in 9 minutes. But now, you know what? Microwaves seem slow to me. They do. What? 7 minutes to cook a fully frozen turkey? Can't they make something faster? I have things to do. I hate to wait. I'm the guy, if I pull into one of those takeout things and they have the little clock ticking, you know, and if you, they go over a certain amount of time, you get something free. I'm just watching that clock. Yeah. I'm the guy that gets in that eight items or less line or whatever it is, and I'm counting the other person's items. They have an extra thing here. I don't want to wait. But if you want to be a fisher of men, if you want to win people for Christ, you need to be patient. It takes time to catch fish. And it takes time to see people come to faith. To borrow another analogy, the Bible says there's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. And stressing the importance of that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither is he who plants anything, but only God who makes all things grow. The man who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. You see, we sow seeds in the lives of people. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, every time you share the gospel, you're sowing a seed. Now, it might not be a full-blown sermon. You might be in a checkout line, and you're going through, and the cashier gives you too much change. And maybe it was one of those checkout lines with nine items or less, of course, you know. And she gives you, you know, $5 extra. Oh, excuse me. Yes, this is the wrong change. What, I didn't give you enough? No, you gave me too much. I give you too much? Yes. Well, so I did. Well, thank you very much. What, are you crazy? No, I'm a Christian. You know, just want to give it back to you. God bless you. That's a little thing. You know what? Sowed a little seed. You did. Maybe there's someone over there and they're, you know, they have a flat tire. You pull over. Here, let me help you out with that. And you put the tire on for them. Hey, man, God bless you. Jesus Christ loves you. Well, sowed a little seed. Then you sit down with someone and you share the gospel with them. Maybe it's only 5 minutes. Tell them a little bit about Christ, what Christ did for you. You're sowing a little seed. You know what? Those little seeds, they're like time bombs. They don't all detonate at once. Now, we would like them to blow up immediately, you know? There it is. These little seeds are just ticking away, and the people don't even know it. They're all sowed inside, you know? I don't know about Christianity. Tick, 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 tick. And then, according to the timing of the Lord, they start detonating, as I was talking about earlier. When things start coming into focus, you start seeing your need for God. So you have to be faithful in sowing these seeds. Maybe God will lead you to sow a seed. Maybe the Lord will have you water a seed that someone else has sown. And maybe He'll give you the privilege of reaping. Now, when I stand up here and I share the gospel and I invite people to Christ and people walk forward, people think, oh, Greg, you know, he calls all these people to the Lord. I didn't do the work. You guys did. You've been working on these people. You've been praying for them. You've been sharing the gospel with them. You've been living a consistent life that got them to finally come to church with you. And my part's the easy stuff, just getting up here and throwing it out. But you see, it's ground that's been tilled and worked on. We have to be patient because some people don't believe as quickly as we would like them to. But 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone. They must teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. They should gently teach them those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change these people's hearts and they'll believe the truth and they'll come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Be patient. Number two, a good fisherman or fisher of men must persevere. If the fish aren't biting in one place, you go to another. And if they're not biting there, you go back to the old place again. And you keep at it. You don't give up. Because there are days you go out and not get a bite. And there are days you'll get a huge catch. And you never know when it's going to happen. And the fish aren't going to jump into your boat. You're going to have to cast out your line or drop down your net. And we must persevere as well. Number three, a good fisherman must have the good instinct of going to the right place and dropping the net at the right moment. And it means that you have to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm telling you, these moments will come and you got to watch for them. And you never know when they're going to happen. That just something happens, a conversation, a situation, suddenly turns in a certain direction. The gospel is being shared and a person is open and it's time to drop the net. The time of sowing seeds has passed. It's time to say, would you like to accept Jesus Christ right now? Oh, what if they say no? Yeah, they might. Here's what you're really afraid of. What if they say yes? What do I do then? You, my friend, have the privilege of leading someone into the kingdom of God from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And it's the greatest privilege God has given to people. Take advantage of it. You got to be sensitive. The Bible says, be instant in season and out of season. Or another translation says, be on duty at all times. So you keep that spiritual antenna up and you say, Lord, I'm on call. If you need me, here I am. Just let me know. And you're looking for those opportunities. A good fisherman knows when to drop the net or cast the line at the right moment. Number four, a good fisherman must have skill. Now, fishermen or fisherwomen or fisher persons, people that fish, they use rods, they use reels, they use nets and various tools to bring in the fish. They have different kinds of lures you can use, different kinds of bait. You can use different kinds of hooks, and you use this kind of lure with this kind of fish and that kind of lure with another. And certain ones will bite at this bait, but they won't bite at that. So you have to find all that stuff out. You have to keep your equipment in working order so you don't strip your reel like Greg did. And try to pull it in by brute force. And you get out there and you use your tools and you're going to find success. Now, our tools are not reels and rods and hooks and nets. Our tool is the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we need to know what we're doing. And that's going to come through experience. As you get to know the Word of God, so you can share it with people. Because the power is in the Word. The power is not in clever stories or illustrations, though they have their place. The power's in the Word because God said His Word will not return void. And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the Word of truth. You'll be ashamed if you don't know the answers. Someone says, well, what about this? You know, I have a question for you, Christian. How could a God of love do, you can fill in the blank. If you believe this is true, what about this? What about that? And you say, you know, good question. You don't have an answer. Why? Well, I don't know the answer. We'll find it out. Because someone else is going to ask you the same question. And when you know the Word of God, you can just say, well, that's a good question. Let me tell you what. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Scripture says. And you can give them an answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your heart set Christ apart as Lord, and be ready to give to every man an answer concerning the hope that lies within you. And fifth and lastly, good fishermen must know how to work together. Cooperation is a key to effectively sharing your faith. Have you noticed that Jesus sent the disciples out in pairs? Why do you think that is? Because while one is sharing, another can be praying. And in our next message, we'll see how cooperation can work in bringing others to Christ. But let me just bring this message to a close right now. We've been talking about fishing for men, sharing the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Because someone has taken the time to bring you here to church. And you've probably been worked on for a while. You were probably reluctant at first. Now, some people go to church the first time you invite them. Not many, but a few. But most people, oh yeah, I'll go one of these days and yeah, I'll go with you. And you've made up excuse after excuse and you finally ran out of them. And just to get this person off your back, you hauled your tired carcass over here. And you're saying, well, it's not so bad. There's only about 12 more minutes and I'm out of here. You know what? Maybe God's been preparing you for this moment. Maybe those little spiritual time bombs have been going off in your life. I mentioned earlier certain events that could be happening in your life that have made you aware of your need for God. You've seen the emptiness of the party scene. You've seen the emptiness of looking for love through sex, because that doesn't bring fulfillment. That doesn't bring the satisfaction that you're looking for. I mentioned the fact that in the lives of many, it's a chain of events that prepare them for the gospel. Maybe it's something that's happened that's brought you to that sense. Maybe something happened traumatic. Maybe you got caught in your sin. Maybe you were arrested for breaking the law. Your little house of cards came crumbling down. Everything was working. You had it all together. And all of a sudden, it just crashed. It crumbled. Oh, I'm in trouble now. You're reaping what you've sowed. And you're wondering, what do I do now? You say, well, there's no hope for me. I've made too much of a mess of my life. You feel a little bit like Peter when he would say to Jesus, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I want you to know something. Listen, God specializes in taking people who've made a mess of their lives and putting them back together. You'd be amazed what he can do. It's true. In fact, the person can be so changed from what they were, you can't even imagine them as the way they used to be. God can do that for you because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is an altogether different kind of person. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become fresh and new. God can make your life fresh and new. He can make you a new person. Now, you're still going to be the same you. It doesn't mean that your hair is going to turn white or something like that. But it does mean that your heart will change. Your outlook will change. Your attitudes will change. And most importantly, your address beyond the grave will change. Instead of being hell, it'll be changed to heaven. And that is the most important thing of all. You say, well, what do I need to do? Well, like Peter, admit you're a sinner. Don't make excuses for it. Don't try to rationalize it. Just like Peter, say, I'm a sinner. That's what he did. Don't try to clean your life up and come to Christ. Well, I'll make a few changes. I'll try to be a better person and you know, I'll do some good things and then maybe I'll be ready. No, just come to Christ with your problems. You know, you don't clean a fish before you catch it. You clean it afterwards. On that same trip that I was on, I had to clean my first fish. You know, I'd made it for like 45 years without ever cleaning a fish. And you know what I mean when I say clean a fish? I'm not talking soap and water. We're talking knives, we're talking guts, we're talking blood. We're talking sick. And whenever I caught fish in the past, I'd be with someone who was a fisherman and say, hey man, would you clean this for me? And they'd always do it. So I cut this fish, they say, no, you gotta clean it. Oh no, hey, you're cleaning it. No, no, you're cleaning it. So they showed me how to do it. You know, it was pretty sick. For about the first 4 minutes. Then I started getting into it. Hey, rah! But you know, I got used to it. It was fine. But my point is, you don't clean a fish before you catch it. You have to catch it first, then you clean it. God cleans his fish after he catches them. You just come like you are. Come with your problems. Come with your sin. Now, fortunately, the Lord's not going to rip you open and tear your guts out. But he's going to forgive you of your sins, of every wrong that you have ever done. He's going to wipe the slate clean. How do you do this? How does one have their sins forgiven? How does a person have their eternal destiny changed from hell to heaven? Listen carefully. If you haven't heard anything else I've said tonight, just hear this. Number one, you have to admit you're a sinner. I've already said that. Number two, you need to realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sin. Because there was nothing you could do to remedy your situation. All of the good works, all of the religiosity, all of the morality that you can drum up in your life would not compensate for your sins. So God loved you so much, He sent His holy, sinless, perfect Son to die on a cross. He did it voluntarily. No one took the life of Jesus from Him. He laid it down of His own accord. As I've often said, nails did not hold Jesus to that cross. Love did for you. He died for you. He bled for you. He suffered for you. He died on that cross in your place. You need to realize that. Then thirdly, you must turn from your sin. You must repent of it, the Bible says. Repent and be converted, the Scripture tells us. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been doing all this stuff that you know is wrong before God. Stop doing that. Turn away from that lifestyle. Put your complete faith in Christ. And then listen, you receive Jesus Christ into your heart. Being a Christian is not just believing in a certain creed. I'm now going to try to live this way. And by the best of my ability, I'm going to try to maintain these standards and be a Christian. No. Listen to me. Being a Christian is having Christ come into your heart. He comes and lives in your life, and He gives you the strength to do what He's called you to do. And I'm so glad of that, because I couldn't live up to this if I didn't have Christ in my heart. But as I said earlier, He changes your outlook. He changes your attitude. He gives you a new power you've never had before. So maybe you've tried to kick drugs. Maybe you've tried to break free from alcohol. Maybe you've tried to break free from a certain lifestyle. Maybe you're a homosexual. Maybe you're a gangbanger. Maybe you're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Maybe you're addicted to some substance. You've tried to change. You want to change. You know you should change, but you fail. You need God's help. Christ will come and give you the strength to do what you've never been able to do for yourself. So you just come and say, I'm a sinner. I can't do it. I need your help. And if you'll come to Him like that, He will forgive you. And in a moment, we're going to bow our heads for a word of prayer. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. An opportunity to be forgiven of all of your sins. An opportunity to be changed and be free from whatever lifestyle is holding you back. Also, I'm going to give an opportunity for some of you that have maybe had something of a spiritual lapse in your life. I mentioned that earlier. Maybe you walked with the Lord at one time, but you've gone back to the old ways. Peter, James, and John went back to fishing. Maybe you've gone back to drugs. Maybe you've gone back to partying. Maybe you've gone back to immorality. You've gone back to stealing. You've gone back to lying. Or you've just gone back to living without God. You're not doing any of these things per se, but you just are living without God in your life. You've got your little boat, and you're going to live your way, but it's been empty, and you've been pulling up empty nets. You want Jesus on board. I'm going to invite you to come back to Him tonight. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your word to us. We thank You that it's true. And we thank You that You are ready to change the lives of those that will put their trust in You. And we ask, Lord, that You'll help them see their need for You and come to You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation called Gone Fishing, How to Share Your Faith. And if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg has some additional words to share with you.
Well, as you've been listening to this message, I hope that God has spoken to your heart. And if you have never really asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And I would ask that you would pray this prayer after me. The Bible says if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And if you mean this prayer from the depths of your heart, God will hear you and He'll answer it. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. God, I know that I'm a sinner. But I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on the cross for me. I turn from my sin, and I turn to You now by faith. Come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. Fill me with Your Spirit, and help me to be Your disciple from this time forward, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, God has heard you, and He has forgiven you of all of your sins. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to congratulate you on this decision that you've made. And we have a packet of materials that we send free of charge to anyone making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's Dave to tell you more.
That collection of materials is called the New Believer's Growth Packet. We'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514. Or phone us at 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. And you can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the Internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.